So, well, welcome to the Spring 2009 Great Lakes Christadelphian Young People Gathering. Our theme for today is Bible prophecy showing Jesus' return is soon. And our first speaker is Brother Jay Mayock, and he will be speaking to us on how Prophet Isaiah shows Jesus' return is soon. Brother Jay.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning as we consider our topic. And you know, I hope you find it refreshing that we're considering this topic, because there's a lot going on in the world right now, just naturally speaking. There's a lot going on in our in the brotherhood in our region right now. And I think that it's appropriate for us to really consider the reality that we have as our topic, and that is that the return of Christ is near. Isaiah chapter 2 actually shows that. And you might have wondered why. It seems to be kind of a strange place to start in the prophet Isaiah, who has so much to say about Israel in the latter days. But we're looking at chapter 2 for very specific reasons, which we'll come to as our thoughts progress this morning, I hope. So it's a pleasure to be here, and especially as we consider Isaiah chapter 2. You know, the first thing you know about Isaiah chapter 2, at least the first thing I notice about it, is that it's one of the most quoted passages, perhaps, from the podium when we're speaking to the public. We read the first four verses. Just reading verse 2, it says, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." How many times have you heard that quoted? I mean, we just know it instinctively. We know it reflexively. We know that it occurs also in the prophet Micah in chapter 4. But have we ever actually given thought to the verses that follow? Because the verses that follow in Isaiah chapter 2 are rich in history, and they're rich in prophecy. It's a wonderful cameo back into the past that we have in the rest of chapter 2. And as we come to verse 5, we have the prophet Isaiah, after seeing this wonderful vision of Zion exalted in the last days, he says, "O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." And you see, there's a pleading, there's an urgency there, because as we look at the first four verses, he sees this wonderful picture of the future, and he's brought back to the present, and he realizes what Zion was about in his day. And he realizes that the people were people of Sodom and people of Gomorrah. That's what chapter 1 says. And so it's a wonderful, tragic contrast that we're presented in Isaiah chapter 2 in the first couple of verses. And Isaiah puts in his cry in verse 5. Well, the first few chapters of the book of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 6, deal with the reign of King Uzziah. And we can understand that a number of different ways, but I think the context is going to be our best judge this morning. We know that Isaiah prophesied in the reign of four kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, all kings of Judah. And there were other kings of Israel contemporary with them, other kings of Syria contemporary with them, and kings of Assyria as well that come into play. But for our purposes this morning, we're just focusing especially on King Uzziah, who was the first king the prophet prophesied under. But as we look at chapters 2 through 4 in Isaiah, it's all about the recreation of Zion. Chapter 2 gives us the wonderful vision. Chapter 2, the rest of chapter 2, all of chapter 3, and parts of chapter 4 give us the how we get there. And so finally, the last picture that we're given in Isaiah chapter 4 is the same picture that we're given in the beginning of chapter 2. So it's almost like these the first verses of chapter 2 and the last of chapter 4 are bookends. Chapter 2 gives you the prophecy, chapter 4 gives you the prophecy in the end, and then in the middle it gives us the journey. And so we're going to talk about that journey God willing, this morning. Well, let's just read verses 6 through 9 of Isaiah chapter 2 to begin our thoughts in the middle portion of this chapter. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures, and their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. So difficult words, aren't they, to read? The prophet is actually praying for God not to forgive them. But they had fallen so far from their calling. They had fallen so deeply into idolatry and into oppression that there was no other alternative. And it was right for God to require the judgments that he would bring upon them. Well, there's a couple of things here. First, when you look at verse 9, we're not talking about humility here. And the rest of the chapter will make that abundantly clear. Verse 9, the context shows this to be idolatry. Because if you look at verse 8, it talks about them building idols and fashioning the things according to their own fingers. And the mean man boweth down to them, and the great man humbleth himself. What it's saying is that from the very least of the people in society to the very greatest of people in society, they were bowing down to these idols. They were worshiping the works of their own hands. They were consumed with the things of this life. And that's exactly what it's talking about. Verse 9 is the context of idolatry. But you know what the fascinating thing is? Would you go back and look at Kings and Chronicles? You don't get that picture at all. You get quite the opposite picture of Uzziah's reign. You get this picture of this wonderful, wonderfully strong king. And he's ambitious. And he gets stuff done. He's a worker. But behind the scenes, there was corruption. Just to bear that out, I'd like to just turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. This just gives us a little bit of a history of King Uzziah's reign. We're not going to read all of 2 Chronicles 26, but we're just going to highlight a couple of the verses. And in particular, the verses we'll read now are going to highlight the military strength of King Uzziah. It says in verse 11, "Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jael the scribe, and Maaseiah the ruler, and the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains." Verse 14, "Uzziah prepared for them this great army, throughout all the host, shields and spears and helmets, habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong." And so we get this picture of a very industrious king, and he's flexing his muscles, as it were. And if we learn a little bit about how Uzziah came to the throne, we find out that his father was assassinated. And he inherited the throne in the midst of the destruction of Judah. It was actually when Israel had come down under King, I think it was King Joash, and he decimated Judah. And Uzziah's father, his own people, assassinated him. And it was in that environment that he grew up in. What would be the first thing you'd do? Strengthen your nation? That's exactly what he did. That was exactly his first priority. And just keeping your hands in 2 Chronicles 26, just turn back to Isaiah chapter 2 again. And just see how wonderfully this aligns with King Uzziah's reign. In chapter 2. In particular, let's just look at verse 7. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. But then it says, their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. And you see, it makes sense there. This is a time where Judah was strong, where Judah was growing, where Judah was flexing her muscles, as it were. And the result of all of this is that Uzziah gained for himself a name. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 actually highlights this twice in verses 8 and 15. It says in verse 8 that his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. And then in verse 15 it says his name spread abroad, for he was marvelously helped, so he was strong. His name goes out. This is in part a fulfillment of the blessing of Abraham's promises. I will make your name great, God says. And the name of his seed would be made great. And here we see King Uzziah, his name being magnified in all the earth. Well, as we've just read in verses 6 to 9, there's another theme that comes out of verses 6 to 9. And the theme is the theme of fullness. We have it a number of times. Verse 7, verse 8, verse 7 twice actually, and verse 8, all say that they are full. The land's full of silver and gold. It's full of horses. It's full of idols. And in verse 6, where it says, they are replenished from the east, it's the same Hebrew word. They are filled by what the east had to offer. So the whole society at this time, they were full. They had plenty. You get the point. Well, just as a bit of foreshadowing as to what would happen not very many years from this time that this expansion was happening, I'd like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Let's see what Proverbs chapter 30 has to say about this kind of fullness that's being spoken about here in Isaiah chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 30, beginning at verse 5. And I just want you to think Uzziah when you're reading Proverbs chapter 30. The man who strengthened himself. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Just an allowance of food, that means. Lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is Yahweh? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Lest I be full and deny thee. That was exactly what had happened to Isaiah's generation when King Uzziah ruled the land. And so when you think about what the lesson is here for us, is that we are, like it or not, we're full. This gathering in particular is known for having an abundance of food. That's a good thing. I'm not complaining. Don't get me wrong. But when you think about that, we have all of these things. Very, very easy to become complacent. We have much more than just food of our allowance. We have more food than we could want. And we have to keep those kinds of things in mind. And we're going to see this lesson come out in more powerful ways rather than just the natural food which we have. We'll see it coming out in very powerful ways. Just, I want you to turn back to 2 Chronicles 26 again, and we're going to compare this to another passage in Isaiah chapter 2. This one's particularly instructive. Now it says in verse 5 of 2 Chronicles chapter 26 that the king sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought Yahweh, God made him to prosper. And it says he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines. More than that, against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Methinim. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. And his name spreads even to Egypt. You see the conquering of King Uzziah here. So here's just a little picture of some of his campaigns. He wars against the Philistines in verses 6 and 7. He wars against the Arabians in verse 7. The Mehunim, also the Ammonites. And we're going to talk about this other city which he is able to take, which is going to bring us to a wonderful, undesigned scriptural coincidence. And I know I'm in a couple people's way right here. So I only have a couple. Oh, you're right. I only have a couple slides. So you're not missing too much. So God helped him against the Philistines. What does it say about the Philistines? Isaiah chapter 2. Did you pick that up? Yeah. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob. It's because they're filled from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. You know what? They won the battle against the Philistines. But the war they were losing. What kind of war was it? They were losing the war of faith. They were getting beat. They liked what the Philistines had to offer. It says that they pleased themselves in the children of strangers. The separation between the world and the people of God was blurred in the days of Uzziah. No problem. We can go out there and assault them and make sure that we keep them down militarily and receive tribute from them. But they liked them. I mean, that's quite an exhortation for us with our association with the world. And that's one of those questions you have to ask yourself. How comfortable are you when you're out in the world? You just fit there just like a glove? It's just a perfect fit. Or do people know who you are? Do people know where you stand? You know, we need to not to be afraid to feel uncomfortable when we're out in the world. It's really a challenge. We're struggling with the same things that this generation was struggling with. And we need to keep those kinds of things in mind in our walk. Well, if we keep reading down into verses 10 through 22, we won't read all the verses, but you know, there are a number of themes that come down, especially from verses 11 to 17. And we're going to concentrate on verses 11 to 17. But here's the first one. Just look at, in particular, verse 15. Does this make you think of the reign of King Uzziah? It says that the day of the Lord will be upon every high tower and upon every fenced wall. What was one of the things that Uzziah was known for? He was known for employing engineers throughout Judah and especially in Jerusalem so that they could build up the fortifications of the kingdom. They were inventing engines of war that they could, almost like catapults it seems that they were saying, so that they could protect themselves against the enemy. And that's what they were doing back at this time. So there's no surprise that we find these high towers and these fenced walls here in Isaiah chapter 2, because that's what they trusted in. But what about verse 16? It says that the day of the Lord would also be upon the ships of Tarshish and upon all pleasant pictures. And you can study that word, the word for pleasant pictures. Actually, it's the word for pictures. And you know where else you find it in Scripture? You don't. That's one of the interesting things about the prophecy of Isaiah. There's so many words that only occur here. But we do have good reason to believe that we know exactly what we're talking about in verse 16. Now, does anybody have any suggestions as to why the ships of Tarshish come into play in the reign of King Uzziah. And this is one of those undesigned scriptural coincidences. It's a wonderful proof to the Word of God. What did you get from Tarshish? If you wanted to send ships of Tarshish out, what would you get? Yeah.
Ivory, apes, spices.
Ivory, apes, spices, lots of silver and gold. Anything else?
Tin.
You'd also get tin, that's right. You know, what if we saw things like that in the reign of King Uzziah? You see a lot of silver and gold? Yep, you certainly do. It mentions it in verse 7. They had so much silver and gold that their land was full of it, it says. But I just want you to come across into another contemporary prophet, and that prophet is Amos. Amos talks about some of the luxuries that the people were experiencing at this time. And it's not just the people of Zion, which the prophet Isaiah has in view, but it's also the people of Samaria. And so in Amos chapter 6, at verse 1, we read that while Judah is enjoying this wonderful resurgence under the reign of King Uzziah, Israel is also enjoying the same thing under King Jeroboam. It was another very prosperous time. Do you remember the prophet Jonah in the book of 2 Kings? He prophesied that Israel in the north would regain control to the entering in of Hamath. So the northern extremity of the land, Israel would maintain control of. And that happened during the reign of King Jeroboam, who is contemporary with Uzziah. So Israel and Judah at the same time are experiencing the same kind of luxuries. So in verse 1 of Amos chapter 6, who's a contemporary prophet, it says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria." So it just names the two cities that are in view here, the capitals of Judah and Israel respectively. Well, it says in verse 3, he says, "Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall." Verse 6, it says they drank wine out of bowls while they lay on these beds. See, they had access to these luxuries, to ivory. Now, if you look here on this map that I have on the screen, it says that they regained the port of Eloth, or Elath. It's also called Ezion Geber in Scripture. And do you know what kind of ships you sent forth out of those cities? Ships of Tarshish. That's a wonderful, undesigned scriptural coincidence that tucked away in Isaiah chapter 2, there's this little mention of the ships of Tarshish. And it was King Uzziah who brought back that city under Judah's control. So no wonder we have ivory appearing again. No wonder we have silver and gold reappearing in abundance. It makes perfect sense. It fits in with the pattern. And so if we just look at the map again, this is just a little more expansive map, which shows where Elath was, which would take you to the ships of Tarshish on their circuit, which would probably take them across from the Horn of Africa down here all the way over to India on the east. So that just gives us an idea of some of the things that happened. You see how Scripture just wonderfully fits together there? It's a wonderful proof of the Word of God. Well, if you just flip back over a couple pages to Amos chapter 1, we learn something else that's interesting. It tells us when Amos prophesied. Says that these are the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Just keep that in mind as we continue going through Isaiah chapter 2. So we're right in the middle of verses 11 to 17 in Isaiah chapter 2, as we left off. And we were talking about some of the themes there. We see the theme of the reign of King Uzziah coming through, but there are a number of other themes. Did anybody just get some people involved here? What other themes did you see, especially in verses 11 to 17? Did anything jump out at you? Did anything seem to repeat? And really, it's between verses 10 and 21. The proud being brought low. Just look at verse 11. It says, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." That verse is essentially repeated. Look at verse 17. "The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." Do you see those? See how they're like parallel verses? They're essentially repeating each other. And within those verses, look at what you have in verse 11. Lofty looks, haughtiness. Verse 12, proud, lofty, lifted up. Verse 13, high, lifted up. Verse 14, high, lifted up. Verse 15, high. Verse 17, loftiness, haughtiness. You get the point? It's just a major theme all the way through, in between verses 11 through 17, all talking about the pride of the people at this time. And no wonder Isaiah chapter 2 says, in verses 1 through 4, there's going to come a time when Zion is exalted, finally. And man will finally be abased. You see the contrast between those first couple verses and the verses that would follow. So pride is certainly a major idea. The exaltation of God is another major idea. "And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day," in verse 11 and 17. But you know, there's something else too. The something else is in verse 19 and 21. There's another refrain that is repeated. The end of verse 19, it says, "For fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth." Verse 21, at the end of the verse, "For fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth." Does that sound like an earthquake to you? What do you think the prophet's warning about right now? Do you see the wonderful fitness that these words are especially recorded in this place? Do you see how it aligns wonderfully with the reign of King Uzziah? Now, you might be thinking, all right, that's kind of interesting. Not really sure what this has to do with the return of Christ being near. Well, we will by the end. Just give me another 20 minutes tops, and we'll get there. But it's important that we see this prophecy initially from the standpoint of its historical backdrop, because it's only then that the prophecy can come alive for us and that we can really make connections. You can't make connections to a prophecy that you don't understand the initial application for. And so we really need to look at what's being spoken initially first before we get to the bottom of what its implications are for our day. It's a very important rule of Bible prophecy. Well, I just want to talk just for a second about modern Israel. And Micah, if you could just pass me that stack of handouts that you have down there. It's okay. And I'm not going to give them out yet because I don't want you reading while I'm going through the rest of this. But everyone will have one. They're $38 a piece. And actually, they're lifted. These are not my words. They're lifted by a book that I want to tell you about. And if you're not familiar with it, you should be. Brother Jim Cowley has written a book on the kings of Israel and of Judah. And it gives you a summary of each of the kings. It gives you a verse-by-verse look at each of those reigns of the kings. And it's very wonderfully done. You can get it absolutely for free. Apparently I'm the only one who's making money on it at $38 apiece. But if you go to Adelphus Web, you can find it there. You can download the whole thing in a PDF. You can search it. It's wonderful. And to my knowledge, we don't really have a book on Kings and Chronicles in our community. So it's really quite a good book, very nice to read. That's my sales pitch. But Brother Jim makes a suggestion that has actually been suggested by a number of Bible students in our community and also outside of our community. And that suggestion is that if you look at the reign of King Uzziah, you're looking at a picture of modern Israel. You know, all those things that we described fit wonderfully into the context of Israel today. So let's just consider a couple of those. Did you know that it was 53 years ago that Israel retook the port city that Uzziah once took back in his day? 53 years ago. Did you know that Israel in the last 50 years have defeated the Arabs and the Jordanians to gain peace from them? An unsteady peace, but a peace in a certain sense nonetheless. When we look at the area of southern Israel, known as the Negev, which was largely desert, and much of it still is today, well, much of that land has been transformed by agricultural prosperity. And the land that once sat in complete and utter desolation began to bring forth fruit. And really, that started at about the time just before the 1900s. There's water-carrying technology. Just as it says King Uzziah actually dug wells in the desert, Israel is now finding water underground. They've done that. That's how they are sustained. The technology of Israel and its missiles, just as Uzziah had cunning men invent the catapults and the different technologies to defend their land, we know that Israel's known for its missile technology as well. It's no secret that Israel, when we consider its modern-day history, has been helped by God until she was strong, but that they do not recognize God working with them. And finally, if we just look at Isaiah chapter 22, what's the wonderful conclusion about, Isaiah chapter 2 at verse 22? At the end of all this, what's the lesson that Israel should have been, that Judah should have been learning back then, that Israel must learn now, and that God will bring them to recognize? Well, verse 22 says, "Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" It's kind of a cumbersome verse, but you get the point. Young's literal translation says, "For in what is he esteemed?" Man's breath is in his nostrils. Just that statement alone shows you man's weakness. And it was man that had to be abased in all of his pride, in all of his exaltation that Isaiah chapter 2 talks about. That had to be abased. And the only way that that happens is when in the mind of a believer, Isaiah chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 is a reality. Only when Zion is exalted will the flesh truly be abased. And that's what it's all about. That's what Judah had to learn. That's what Israel had to learn. And we have to learn it. All of us, we have to learn that thing, that timeless truth. Do you know that that's the heart of the atonement? Verse 22 speaks to the heart of the atonement. It's about debasing man and his pride. It's about debasing the flesh, and it's about exalting God. That's at the heart of the atonement. That's what was accomplished in fullness on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Israel had to learn. Cease ye from man. Well, we know what happened to King Uzziah. Just turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 again. The similarities between King Uzziah and the nation of Israel today do continue when we consider the words in 2 Chronicles 26. It says in verse 16, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 40 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto Yahweh, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from Yahweh thy God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because Yahweh had smitten him. And the picture that we were being given, if you just kind of tuck this away in your mind, do you know what Uzziah's name, his other name was in the king's record? It was Azariah, right? What's this priest's name? Azariah. You have the priest withstanding a man by the same name. And the priest had something on his head. It doesn't tell you what he has on his head right here. You have to go back to Exodus 28 to realize what the priest had on his forehead. What did he have? Holiness to Yahweh. And the other man named Azariah, who withstood him, whose face was red with anger, and in whose face the leprosy was blossoming on his forehead, had something that said completely the opposite. It was a picture of the glory of God for the priest, and it was a picture of the glory of man for the king. You couldn't have a greater opposite here. And he's thrust away, it says, because God had smitten him. I just want you to turn now to Zechariah chapter 14, because our last couple of comments, as our time is beginning to move away, we'll take from Zechariah before we go back to Isaiah chapter 2. Zechariah 14. Gives us a picture of Armageddon. And it is through Armageddon that the nation of Israel will be both humbled and then later delivered. It says in verse 4 that his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And although it's not recorded in Scripture, you ever wonder when in his reign that actually happened? When the earthquake actually happened? We're not told in Scripture. But Josephus has a suggestion. And he can be good for a lot of things, and he's probably best for just suggestions. But here's what Josephus offers us. When King Uzziah walked in to the temple and he was wroth, it was that moment. It was that exact moment that the earthquake struck the city. And Yahweh arose to shake terribly the earth, just like Isaiah said that day. And the judgments began from that time on. Because we learned that the day of judgment would continue through many days. The day of the Lord that Isaiah chapter 2 describes, it continued through the reign of King Jotham, when the confederacy to the north, when Syria and Israel came down into Judah. And it continued in the reign of King Ahaz, when that confederacy actually invaded. And it continued in the reign of Assyria, when Assyria came down under Sennacherib, and before that Tiglath-Pileser as well. But the wonderful thing is, if we just turn a couple pages back to Zechariah chapter 12, we read about the time when Zion will be redeemed. And I just want you to think about this relating to King Uzziah. Because there's one verse that we left out in the Chronicles record, and that verse talked about the banishment of King Uzziah. Where did he go? A separate house, right? That's what it was called. It was a house of separation because of the uncleanness that he had from the leprosy. He had to be separated from his brethren. And it was, you can just picture King Uzziah pining away, but possibly, hopefully, realizing the truth that the prophet Isaiah had been preaching that whole time, that the flesh had to be put down and that God had to be exalted. I really hope we see Uzziah and hear this prideful man finally abased, saying that God was right. Because if that's how it will be, it fits the pattern in Zechariah chapter 12 perfectly. It says in verse 9 that it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, and the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, and all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Chapter 13, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Why? For sin and for uncleanness. Doesn't that sound like Uzziah? They'll be separated apart, but ultimately they will be brought back, because in their mourning they will recognize their sin. And that fountain will be able to cleanse them from their sins. The living waters of the Word of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they had crucified. It's a wonderful picture of the redemption of Israel. Well, we've got just 5 minutes now. And unfortunately, I missed a reference, so instead of going straight here from Isaiah, we're actually going to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and then go to Isaiah. You know, Isaiah chapter 2, as we said at the beginning, is a very well-known chapter, at least at the very beginning of the chapter. But we might not realize its connections to the many prophecies in the Old Testament. We've just looked at Zechariah. We've looked at the references that connect it to 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings. But also here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we have a picture of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's Isaiah chapter 2 here as well. And in the midst of terrible tribulation that the Thessalonians were experiencing at the hands of false brethren and at the hands of those who were persecuting them, Paul recognizes their trouble, and he comforts them in verse 7. And speaking of that recompense that God would bring when he sent his son, he says that this would come to you who are troubled when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That little phrase there, do you have a little note in your Bible? That phrase, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Where does it tell you that comes from? Yeah. You have a Deuteronomy passage? See, when you do things like that and you're not expecting an answer, you rarely get the right one that you're looking for. You have a Deuteronomy one? Who has Isaiah 2 in their margin?
Verse 19.
Yeah, exactly. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10, verse 19, and verse 21. Just flip back there. Keep your hand in 2 Thessalonians, but flip back to Isaiah 2. That's that phrase. In verse 10, 19, and 21. the phrase in Isaiah is, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. And 2 Thessalonians says, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And you might be thinking, that doesn't sound like a reference to Isaiah at all. But it's actually a quote lifted from the Septuagint. It's lifted verbatim from the Septuagint. And actually your margin might say cited Isaiah chapter 2, 10, 19, and 21, as it should, because it is a citation. But you know what? 2 Thessalonians goes on to add this wonderful little phrase. And that phrase is in verse 10. It says, this will happen when he shall come to be glorified in all his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony was among you was believed, in that day. What's Isaiah chapter 2 talk about? And 3 and 4? This is going to be our last point. Isaiah chapter 2. I just want you to follow with me something here. If you're taking notes, I have these highlighted in my Bible just so that they stand out. But just listen to this. Verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 2 says that the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts. Verse 17, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Verse 20, in that day. Look at chapter 3 at verse 7. In that day. Chapter 3, verse 18. In that day. Chapter 4, verse 1. In that day. Chapter 4, verse 2. In that day. How many in that days are there between Isaiah chapter 2 through 4 in this section? I should have told you, had you count first. There are 8. And what did we say our theme was at the very beginning of this address? It's all about the recreation of Zion. And Zion is to be created and recreated ultimately in the age to come through the process of judgment, a series of in that days, if you will. 8 is one of those numbers in Scripture that represents what? And I don't just want the reflexive answer, I want a proof verse with it. Because you got to have proof verses when you're dealing with numbers.
The cutting off of the flesh, that was the day of circumcision.
Absolutely. It's a day associated with a new week, it's newness. It's a day associated with the cutting off of the flesh on the 8th day of circumcision. Isn't that what Isaiah chapter 2 is all about? Isn't that what that section between chapters 2 and 4 is all about? It's about how Zion will be recreated so that the flesh will be put down in all things and that God ultimately will be exalted. It's a new creation, brothers and sisters. We are called to that exact same. That's what we're called to. We're called to be different. We're called to put down the flesh. That's what the sacrifice of Christ was all about. And that's the message that we're being left. Don't be consumed with the world. Don't be obsessed in the pursuit of those things that the world has to offer to the neglect of the truth, because it'll kill us. We have to remember those things, because as swiftly as judgment came upon Uzziah's generation, the judgment is coming for us. That's what Paul says. These things will happen in the day of Christ's return. And so as we wait the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look at the nation, we see that the return is soon. But you couldn't say these things about Israel 50 years ago, 100 years ago, and throughout the centuries going back to the first century. But because Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, has given us this picture of Israel in the future, and we've seen how that relates with the other prophecies, we know that Israel is ripe for judgment. These are the things that we have to keep in mind before our Lord returns. So that when he does return, and we see that priest face to face, written with on his forehead written, and written everywhere on him in his character, holiness to God, that he might look at us and see a reflection of himself. And not to see Uzziah who stood there with leprosy in his forehead. So just to close, I'll just close with just reading a verse for you. The recreation of Zion. It says in Isaiah chapter 65, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be glad and rejoice in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy.